We are continuing in this series, Ten Commandments for Today. This morning we're in Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. I told you when we started, we'll take a look at the previous week's commandment, the week in which we're in, this week's commandment, and then the next week's commandment at the beginning of each one of these to sort of help us tie these things together. 3, which we looked at last week, said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This week, keep the Sabbath day holy, and then Commandment 5 next week, we'll look at honor your father and your mother. I once heard a story about a man visiting the homeless. And the man went out and he had some money. Matter of fact, he had 7 $1 bills. And he took the 7 $1 bills out and he looked at the 7 $1 bills and he took 6 in one hand and handed them to the homeless man. And he was holding the other for himself to get a cup of coffee or a drink or something. The homeless man took the $6 and then he snatched the other dollar and punched the guy in the stomach and he ran off. Makes you want to go out and help the homeless, right? Do it anyhow. This is just an illustration. This story, however, is a good illustration, and it's in much the same way people treat our God. People have, we all have, 6 days to accomplish our work, and one day we call the Sabbath, we did call the Sabbath, now we have the Lord's Day. One day that God says, "I'd like for you to give me a day." Now there are a few things that I want to put before you today. However, before we do that, let's take a look at our text. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who was within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and declared it holy. As we look to your text today, we need your help, Holy Spirit. We understand the need to continually change. We've come as we are today and brought you our worship as we lifted our voices and our prayers to you. We understand that there's much work to do in the world. There's also much work to do in us. In order for us to do the work in the world, you want to do a work in us and to make us more like Jesus. So we come this morning not only with worship, but with open and receptive hearts and minds, and ask that you would pour into us, that you would lead us to those very changes which you want us to make, both in ourselves and in the world. So we ask this morning as we study this text that you would help us to later remember, recall it, to repeat it, to relate it to others, but most especially to bring it into our very hearts, that it may take up residence exactly where you intend this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to break this commandment down into 3 easy-to-remember points. Practice, provision, and purpose. Our first point is practice. Now, to be clear, Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed the cultic practices of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. He changed all of that. He changed how we view festivals. He even changed how we view the commandment to keep the Sabbath. We need to understand, in order to understand the fourth commandment, we need to understand how the Old Testament Hebrew people looked at the Sabbath and how, as New Testament believers, the church looks at the Lord's Day. Now, first, the Hebrew Sabbath. Let's take a look at that. Our text opens up with this: remember the Sabbath. Now, if I tell you to remember something, it must be something which you've experienced previously. Do you remember? Well, you must have had a previous experience. So even while this commandment is given here, it looks back to something previous in the history of the Hebrew people. It looks back, as a matter of fact, all the way to creation. Look at the part that says, "The Lord made the heavens and the earth." That didn't just happen, did it? That happened some time ago at creation. So remember the Sabbath, and then we see this: "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth." That means the Sabbath was already in place prior to Mount Sinai. Another way we know that's true is because when we look back to the path from Exodus, from the freedom from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, this whole process we see prior to this in Exodus, what we see are these people being told by God to go out, and for 6 days, what did they gather? Manna. But on the seventh day, they weren't to do anything, were they? They were on the sixth day, they would get twice as much, and it wouldn't turn into worms, but if you did it on another day, it would turn into worms, right? But on the sixth day, there was enough that didn't turn into worms to cover them for the seventh day, and on the seventh day, they weren't to do anything. So we see this this foreshadowing almost the fourth commandment. We see in creation, we see in the gathering of the manna. In addition to creation, in addition to the gathering of manna, God helps them learn this pattern which Moses reminded the people about in Deuteronomy 5:15. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So Moses reminds them, here is another reason, even more, another reason to observe the Sabbath. One more. Remember, you were redeemed. Redeemed from Egyptian slavery. However, the part that I really want us to catch is not that it looks back to creation or back to redemption from slavery or even the gathering of the manna, but that it looks forward. Not that it looks back, but that it looks forward to rest in Jesus. Now let's look at the Christian's Lord's Day. We looked at the Hebrew Sabbath. We got a little idea there. Now let's look at the Christian Lord's Day. Let me give you some reasons for why God deems it necessary for every believer to worship on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. The Sabbath, when was that? The last day of the week, wasn't it? Saturday. Now, something changes. Well, let's take a look. Let's look at some of our proof texts, our proof statements, our understanding. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday, as Mark 16:9 tells us, early on the first day of the week after he had risen. So on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. Next, Jesus meeting the disciples. Mark 16:11 notes that they heard, and then it goes on to say, did not believe. So he's there with the disciples, they heard, they didn't really believe everything, and but that all was about to change, wasn't it? It was a little bit of a shock for them. Here's Jesus, "Wouldn't you just crucified and died?" Then we see this. So yeah, they start to wrap their minds around it. Then Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, gives the Great Commission, and then he ascends into heaven. By the way, giving the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning of what? The church. The beginning of the church. So the church is started on a Sunday. On the first day of the week, Jesus meets with them and tells them to preach this gospel, and then he ascends into heaven. Another thing we see much later then, Pentecost. The next thing in this little historic line here, Pentecost is also on a Sunday. Acts 2 says Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church, and that is on a Sunday. Then here's an interesting one. The Bible itself, the canon, what we understand, all these books gathered together when the church finally said, this is it, this is complete, this is the closed or the finished canon, nothing more, nothing less. This is the Bible. We're not going to add another book. We're not going to take away a book. We all agree on it. We prayed. They did a lot of work on that. There were some battles going into the canonizing of the Bible. It was completed on a Sunday. Isn't that an interesting little... I don't know if you knew that. That's an interesting little fact. Now, there's a book in the Bible itself that was inspired on a Sunday. And it just so happens to be the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, first chapter, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet. Early church, meeting day. So very back, close to the time of Jesus, when all of this transitional stuff was going on, way back, remember the book of Acts is a transitional book. The early church was meeting on a Sunday, and we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. On the what day of the week? First day of the week, we assembled. There it is, right there. The church got together. Way back, that's our church history of meeting on a Sunday. Christians gathering on a Sunday. Remember, the Hebrew people still had, they were saying this is the Sabbath. The church was realizing, no, the Lord's day. Jesus changes everything. Remember where we started? He changed everything. It is the Lord's day. Generous giving, we see also on a Sunday. Money was given and received for the work of the Lord on Sundays, which is another indicator for the Lord's Day. We see that 1 Corinthians 16:2. When? On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something. On the what day? Not the second, not the seventh, not the fourth, the first day of the week. Okay, so the Old Testament Sabbath was foreshadowing something to come. His name is Jesus. Jesus was the something, the someone to come. Now we have a pretty good understanding, a pretty solid understanding for why we have Sunday, why we have the Lord's Day, why it's different than the Sabbath, why that was changed because of Jesus. The early church recognized it. The Bible supports it repeatedly. We have evidence of it in a number of different arenas. This is why we celebrate on a Sunday. Now, let me ask you this question. We view the Lord's Day this way, but why does God provide a special one day a week? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he do that? Well, let's look at our next main point, the provision. We're going to take two perspectives again. For this point, two perspectives. Once again, first one is God's rest. Now, verse 11 in our text this morning says, it has this word for. Anytime you see a word for is like another word, because. For here is like saying because of. It's a form of as or because. And then we go on to see God made. So for or as or because God made heavens and earth and sea. So there's your reason why. But we need to grasp this a little bit. God made everything. God, who is eternal, all-powerful, every place, God made everything. thing. He made the universe. On top of making the universe, God makes everything. Every living thing. God, His own breath, enters in to living things. And then this next part here. This is our focus. This is big. God made everything and every living thing. And we see this. He rested on the seventh day. Now, the word used is different than the typical word, which is Shabbat. It's a little bit different here. It's different in its meaning. What this word here, where we see rested in our text, God rested, what this means here, the definition, I suppose, if we will, behind it is resting after becoming tired. Now, this is huge. God all-powerful, God everywheres, all-seeing, all-knowing, did so much that God got tired and needed to rest. Can you even fathom that? God did so much, that all-powerful God did so much, put out so much of Himself, that God Himself got tired. That's what it says. That's what the Bible teaches here. You might not like it for a moment, but you might not like that idea. You might not even want to wrestle with that. But I want to encourage you to pause on that for a moment, because it's important. It's important to know that God did so much out of His love. He did so much out of His want, His desire, so much that He put His all into creation. Remember, in the beginning, God said, well, this is good. God put His everything into creation because He loves us. God, present all the time, every place, one who listens to your prayers. He watches and observes every bird that falls from a tree. He sees every petal from the flower that hits the ground. He counts the grains of sand. He knows how many stars are in the sky. God, all-knowing, all-powerful, always existent, everywhere, throughout all time, got tired because He loves you. He wants us to have His absolute very best. And He gives this to us in life and in all creation to the point He got tired. It's just really a lot to wrap our minds around. I understand that how much God put into creation. This is a tough theological issue. This is a tough thing for us to wrap our minds around. The all-powerful God, powerful beyond anything we can even imagine. It's hard for us then to add on top of that imagining Him to get tired. It's just difficult for us. He did so much that He needed rest. Now, do you see the word therefore in the text? We remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There's this therefore in our text that tells us about this commandment. Therefore, Yahweh gave special meaning to the Sabbath. You see, God made it holy. Keeping it holy. God made it holy. In other words, He set it apart. You have all these days, 6 days, to get all your work done, but this one, the first day of the week, actually, is that first for you guys? Yes, the first day of the week is over here. I have to get my stage right and left correct. The first day of the week, Sunday, over here, and then you have the rest to get everything done. God made it holy. The contemporary English Bible translated says, this is why. So this is why God made it holy. This is why. The day is holy because God gave it special meaning. I rested, therefore, that is why I made this Sabbath a special day. It belongs to me. God's rest. So what else do we see here? What else? Well, our renewal. Something else in this Lord's Day, humankind, you and I require, we absolutely, it's a necessity just as food and water, we require both work and rest. Work and rest. And God gives us this daily pattern. You got to rest one day of the week. Work your hardest, work your all, but rest a day of the week. The commandment teaches us to have an ethic, both a work ethic as well as a leisure ethic. Now, some people will be extremed, one or the other. Some will want all leisure. Some are workaholics and all of those work. They're going to tell you you shouldn't rest. You know the story about the guy that went up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, you take a vacation twice a year. I want you to know that the devil doesn't take a day off." You know what the pastor said? He said, "Well, I don't work for the devil." The Bible's answer to workaholism is the Lord's Day. Businessmen, rest from business. Housewives, rest from housework. Students, rest from their studies. And pastors, well, we take another day off a week, Friday. A lot of us do. There is always something to do. Always something to do. It was the Pharisees that took this point to an extreme. And it was the extreme not intended by God. As a matter of fact, Jesus addresses that and he provides us this word on the Sabbath. He replied to them, "Who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was restored as good as the other. Now, unlike the legalists, the Pharisees, these pious religious leaders who wanted to make out God's words to be someone or something and something that it is not, and not what God intends, Jesus gives us an example. He gives us an example of how to always love. What is right on the Sabbath? To love? What is right on the Lord's Day? To love? And he also gives us a little insight into something we might call godly common sense or godly understanding. There is a time that we need to love. I want us to be in church every Sunday. I want everybody in this community to fill these pews up. I want that. But I understand for various reasons some won't. I understand why some godly people have to sometimes take care of an issue or a matter. It happens to all of us. If something happened to Jennifer or I, our parents, we might not be here this morning. It just, these things happen. And Jesus tells us to use a good bit of godly common sense. If we are spirit-led, that's not going to be too big of a step for us. We're going to be led to love. We're going to be led to do what is right. Today we exercise this godly judgment, this common sense, in regard to the Lord's Day. Now I want you to know, Puritans, they were known. Puritans were known for being kind of sticklers of doing the right thing. But even the Puritans recognized the need to, on a Sunday, periodically as the need came about, they would go into a public restaurant. They would go in and stop at what was a public inn back then, but they would go to a restaurant. Even the Puritans understood that. What I want you to see, though, is that some people might see this as an opportunity, as a loophole. Well, you see what Jesus did. He did this on a Sunday. He did our Sabbath back at that point. He did this, but it helps us to consider that God calls us away from work to engage in the best work of all. For some of us, we might not even want to consider it work, but God calls us to worship Him, to rest in Jesus on Sunday. He calls us to the purest pleasure, the greatest glory, and it is worshiping Him and fellowshipping with all of us, with each other. So practice provision. Our next last point, we want to look at purpose. We focused somewhat on this in the previous two points. But let's kind of use this point to sort of bring this all together right before we conclude. And again, two big ideas. First one is to worship our God. The seventh day of the week was unique to the Hebrew people. Now, this time in history, most calendars were either lunar, which means based on the cycles of the moon, or they were based on the solar cycle, which is the sun, based on the cycle of the sun. So they're either lunar or solar. That's where most of the calendars came. And something interesting about the seven-day week, it is not based on the cycle of the moon, and it is not based on the cycle of the sun. Now, since then, some pretty intelligent folks have figured out some ways to calculate all of that into, so we have our sort of have a calendar that loosely is based on the seasons and stuff. We figured that out. But at the time, it wasn't based on that. But let me just take you way back and let's get a religious perspective and not just a Jewish Yahweh as God perspective, but let's look back at all of the peoples of the time. And what I want you to see is that in the ancient world, a seven-day week did have religious significance. You may or may not recognize this Mesopotamian ruler, Gudea. Now, they celebrated, and his group, they celebrated 7 days. And they celebrated 7 days because he finished the temple for his God, which is a small g, not the big G we use for our God, for the one true God, Ninfirisu. And another ancient text you may be familiar with, the Gilgamesh epic. A lot of non-scholars, a lot of PhDs in secular education will tell you that the Bible story about Noah and the story about the Gilgamesh epic are one and the same thing, and it's not true. They're completely different, and they just when they speak like that, it's because they don't know what they're talking about. The Noah figure in the story was Ut-Pishtim. And he built an ark in 7 days and then experienced 6 days of rain. And then on the seventh day, it ceased. So you see this pattern in these other ancient religions. And then there's the Ugaritic cycle of Baal, where they for 6 days would have this cleansing by fire. And they were a wicked, evil people. Remember, they were the ones that burnt babies on this golden altar to Baal. And that ceased on the seventh day. Now, all of these other religions had a religious, obviously a religious, the religious in significance. However, while there are some seeming parallels, only God, our God, capital G, Yahweh, only our God rests. And thus, he says, I can rest because I made all creation, I made all living things to the point because I love you so much, it just wore me out. I needed rest, and I can take a rest because I am ruler, God says, of the cosmos. He is the ruler. There are other gods, the lowercase g, but none with the power to say, after creating all things, that includes even the smallest matter, the tiniest atom, the littlest particle, to the greatest distance that will ever mankind will ever see with any creation from science, any telescope, anything that we have, God says, well, I made all that in 6 days, and it wore me out. And I did that because I love you. No other God has the power to say, be still, universe, that I created. Next, to rest like God. Are people willing to spend time worshiping God? It's a good question. Are people willing to spend time? Why do people take a break from the Lord's Day? Why? Why do people do that? Why do church people return to earthly pleasures on the Lord's Day? Why do they do that? Well, the Bible's solution to all of these, and I don't have all those answers. They're probably just as many answers to those questions as are people who are doing those things. The Bible's solution, though, I can tell you this. I'm sure certain of this. The Bible does offer a solution, and that solution is to keep God's commandments. The more I find, the more that I do as the Lord says, the more I do as God says, the greater joy I have in Him. The more I do as He commands, the greater joy I find that I have in Him. And it seems to be easier for me to do what the Lord says to do as I take pleasure in doing what He calls me to do. This is the way to answer questions like, do I go to work? Do I go to a child's ball game? Do I watch TV? Well, answering all of these questions on the Lord's Day becomes increasingly easier when people honor, to begin with, the Lord's Day. The more time that we take to worship the Lord, the more time that we take to bring ourselves to Him, the more He has a chance to pour into us, the easier it becomes to interpret and to understand Scripture, because He fills us with the Spirit, which we need to understand Scripture, the easier our questions are answered. That godly judgment that I was talking about, you have that when you are full with the Holy Spirit, when you are immersed in His Word, when you know what is right. It is not a question. You absolutely know. You know, like Jesus, who healed the man because He loved him on the Lord on the Sabbath. You know what to do. The real struggle, the more difficult work, really is ignoring what we are created to do. And that is, in part, why we just simply need to do what God commands us to do. And that is to worship Him His way on His day, so that we will grow in strength and in ability as we do meet this struggle, and meet the struggle in a way that He wants us to meet it. Let's wrap this up now. We noted the practice, the provision, and the purpose. Those were our main points that we looked at this morning behind the fourth commandment. We noted how the seventh day, not the first day now, the seventh day is the first day rather is the Lord's day. The seventh day, what we know now, was the Sabbath. It is no longer the day. It is the first day of the week. Your calendar has Sunday, the first day of the week. It has that for a reason, because some godly person at one point said, hey, here's the first day of the week. No matter what they did to that calendar, no matter what names they put on it, the first day of the week, that's God's day. We noted that the Sabbath, now we have the Lord's day. What was foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus came, gave us all of this new stuff, helped us to understand this. And do you remember He said to love one another? So even on the Lord's day, we love one another. We realize the Bible's teaching rest, that that God rested, and that we rest. And when we rest, whose rest do we enter into? Not a trick question. Jesus's. We rest in Jesus. We get together on the Lord's day. We realize that God and God's rest and our rest is tied to this teaching, this fourth commandment. It wasn't just for the Hebrew people. It's for us as well today. Lastly, we now understand the purpose. Why God gives us the fourth commandment. So let's make it our task to take what God gives us today, the Lord's day. Let's make it our task to intentionally share what we know about the Lord's day. Intentionally share what we know about the Lord's day lovingly, or you're going to be a hypocrite. Remember, we got to love. Love, lovingly share what we know with somebody else. The pastor that I sat beneath for many years was proposed a question. Well, what do I do when family comes over? His answer was simple. Well, when family comes to visit, bring them to church. It's the best thing that you can do for someone you love. Bring them to church. Father, we've come to the end of our time together. We're grateful for the Ten Commandments. We understand that there's many, many others, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We're grateful that Jesus, You completed what was started way back then, and give us an understanding now that far outstretches even the understanding of the Hebrew people. You've called us at the same time to be loving and to share what you teach. You've given all of us the authority to go into this world, share the good news. Thank you for your Spirit, for the power that you give us is absolutely incredible. That same power that raised you, Jesus, from the grave is now that same power that helps us to understand your word. Thank you for that. Thank you for our time together. We pray in your name, Jesus.